In the 1960s, we were glued each week to a spy series called Mission Impossible. Now, Mission Impossible always began with the opening destruction of this tape scene. And it went like this. Our intrepid secret agent would go to a laundromat, for instance, and he would go through the clothes, and there would be a door, and he would go through a door, and there would be a desk. He would open up the desk, and there was an old cassette tape. Kids, get your mom and dad to tell you what that would be like with the reel to reel. But he would look over his shoulder to make sure that he's not overheard, and he would press play. And then this tape would slowly begin to play with this message. Good morning, Mr. Phelps. Your mission, Jim, should you choose to accept it, is, and then normally it'd be some mission to go into a community as a secret agent or into some organization to impact change in that organization. He would go in secretly. As always, should you or any member of your IM team be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck, Jim. And then the smoke would start coming from the tape, and I guess there wasn't any danger of a fire hazard because it would just go up in a cloud of smoke, and then he would leave the laundromat to go on mission. We've been looking at, beginning last week, the book of Acts. It's a book and a history, a record of the earliest church and the saints on mission for Jesus Christ, a mission that he gave them in Acts 1:8, which was, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and then to all of surrounding Judea, even to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That commission in Acts 1:8 of Jesus to his disciples is an articulation of a strategy that we see in the Great Commission, where we as followers of Jesus Christ are to share our lives and our faith in Christ with others to make disciples even of the nations around us. Now, this word mission is everywhere. Every organization has a mission statement or perhaps a strap line. Even our own organization and ministry of Glasgow City, I've often heard our pastor say, even in a word, you could capture our mission, equip. Equip the saints for the ministry. Well, we have personal mission statements. I have a personal mission statement. I'll read it to you. My personal mission is to encourage pastors to be faithful in their walk with Jesus and fruitful in their ministry. It guides me to know that I have a mission. And I can measure that. Am I on a mission? Or men, am I encouraging men in their walk with Jesus? And are we seeing some fruit in their ministry as shepherds of the flock? Number 10, Downing Street. Whenever they appear to give us the latest report on the coronavirus and the pandemic, they have a mission statement. You'll see it on the podium. Stay at home. Save lives. So we have these mission statements around us. The church can be said to have a mission statement, and that is to be my, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, witnesses. And this word, the very word for mission, comes from the Latin, and it means to be sent. And so the big idea of this portion of scripture that we're going to look at this morning in the time that remains is this. The gospel mission is like seed people who who are scattered about. And as we are scattered and with the gospel, the good news, we will see fruit from our witness. In other words, the gospel is seed that will result in fruit. And that fruit is going to be new congregations, new worshiping gatherings of disciples, which is a church plant. I want to show you three things about our mission. Three things that if you, Mr. Phelps, accept this mission, need not worry that Jesus, if you get caught on your mission, that he's going to disavow you. In fact, he's promised his power, the Holy Spirit, and his presence to be with us on this mission. But if you decide to accept this mission, here are three characteristics. Number one, it's going to look natural as opposed to mechanical. It's much more organic, natural, than it is a program or a campaign. It's a natural mission. Number two, it's a personalized mission. It's going to look perhaps a bit different when we go on mission for Christ to go forward like scattered seed with the gospel. We're going to bloom and look differently in our community than perhaps others. Some are going to be very bold and confrontational even. Some are going to be much more quiet with deeds of service, of love. Some are going to bear their testimony. Some are going to preach sermons. But we're all invited with our strengths and our weaknesses, our talents, even our skills to be on mission, a personalized mission. And then number three, it is at heart and core always a gospel mission. We don't diffuse a mission. It's not to be confused with other campaigns. We're not trying to fill our churches simply for ourselves. We're trying to share the gospel because the gospel has been shared with us. In other words, the gospel that has come to us, the forgiveness of our sin, the favor of God, his mercy, even his love for us, and our promise to be his sons and daughters forever, that gospel has so impacted our life that it propels us, and it propels us forward to share with others in our witness and word and deed so that they too can come to hear the gospel that we articulate. It's a gospel mission. So let's look first and see a few more things related to it being a natural mission. If my host could pull up the one slide that I have of the map. Let's go to Samaria. Okay. Hopefully you can see this from your homes, and it's not too small, but that red dot is Jerusalem. And Judea surrounds Jerusalem. Going north, we come into the territory of Samaria. We pass Jericho, where the famous Jericho Road with the Good Samaritan, as opposed to proving himself a true neighbor instead of the religious Jewish leaders. Then we go a little further and we come to Jacob's Well, where out of John 4, Jesus met. He went out of his way to meet and to share the good news, even himself, with a Samaritan woman. Now we're in the territory of Samaria. So the point that I want to make, and I just love maps in the Bible. Quite sadly, my Bible does not have a map. I'm trying to figure out a way to add those colorful maps and Bibles that we used to have. They're quite handy. But you could put, as it were, you could put in place of Jerusalem, you could put Glasgow City. And you could put Judea as all of the communities and the cities surrounding us. And as we go far to the borders, we're going to come into our Samaria. Now, I'm not going to focus so much in the time because I don't have that enough time to do both Judea and Samaria. But suffice it to say that as we're going to Samaria, we're going through Judea, and we're going into a culture that is like ours, but it's not the same. Host, you can pull my slide down now. You can divide our culture that we find ourselves in, this post-secular, this post-Christian age and world, you can divide our culture into church cultures or previously churched cultures, people that knew something about God. They're familiar. They would have been perhaps inside of a church at some point in their life, maybe married in a church, or they've been to funerals, or maybe they've been to special Christmas carols or Easter services, but they're familiar with the language even a bit of Christianity. The other side is an unchurched culture. We're going to look at that next week when we talk about what it looks like to plant churches to the ends of the earth. But planting churches in Samaria is planting churches that are in a culture that are very much like our own. And they are quite receptive, but by half. You see, the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half-Jewish and half-Assyrian from their Assyrian forebears. Years and years and years earlier, the Assyrians conquered northern Israel. But then as they would eventually leave, they had intermarried with Jews and their offspring were half-breeds. Now we see, if you were to look into John 4, in Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman, we see that he is speaking with a woman that has quite a bit of knowledge of the Jewish faith and even acceptance of it by half. For instance, she says in verse 20 of chapter 4 of John, "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." Jesus will go on to correct that, but she could point back to Samaria, to Mount Gerizim. Samaritans believe that that is where the Messiah that they look forward to come, the Christ, the Christos, they look forward for him to come to that mountain, not Jerusalem. Jesus says, "I am he, and I've not come simply to Jerusalem, and I'm not coming to Mount Gerizim. I'm here with you right now. And those who worship me will worship me wherever they are in spirit and in truth." God is not bound. Now, fast forward to our text. We read here that Saul was at the execution of Stephen and he approved it. The word for approval means that he wasn't simply delighted and smiling once as a one-off occasion to rejoice that he has killed a very vibrant and vocal Christian, but it's to say it's a continuing attitude that was spreading among all the people. So that not only did Saul approve of the execution of Stephen, but others did, and they approved him going house to house, ravaging God's people like a wolf. Well, this sends God's people, they have become very, very uncomfortable, and it sends them, it disperses them, it sends them out, as it says, a scattered people. They are the scattered people. And like seed, they are scattered in all of the communities around them. And Luke very precisely says, throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. He's connecting it back to Acts 1:8 and the commission of Jesus to go to Samaria. Why had they not gone to Samaria earlier? It was because of half-breeds. The Jews, even Christians, said, That's not our culture. That's not exactly like our culture. That's not our people. We don't have friends there. We don't want to make friends there. We are uncomfortable around Samaritans. I could take you to other texts and passages of scripture to show you how uncomfortable they were around them. John, who we're going to look at in just a moment, at one point, Jesus wanted to go through a Samaritan village, but it says that they rejected him. They didn't want him and the disciples to enter. And John says, Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy these guys? And he said, no, not at all. So they really looked at them. Even Christians said, we're uncomfortable with them. But God, the Holy Spirit, made them uncomfortable where they were, so that they became so uncomfortable in Jerusalem that God, the Holy Spirit, used that discomfort to put them on mission to minister throughout Judea and Samaria. What's the point? We'll not go to people that we're uncomfortable with. We'll not begin relationships with them. We'll not befriend them. We certainly won't love them as long as we're uncomfortable with them. And many times, because God loves the lost, then he will break our heart with the very things that break his heart. When we drive along the highway past a canvas lane, for instance, and we come to realize that all those steeples are empty churches, when we come to realize there's very little witness, evangelical presence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it breaks our heart and we become very uncomfortable, and we'll begin to have a prayer for them. We'll begin to perhaps even locate there or identify Christians there that we can encourage to begin to share their faith like seed in that place. As we leave this idea of it being a natural mission, notice that it's the Holy Spirit that is seeding them in Samaria. The Holy Spirit is leading them, not men, not even a church. It's not mechanical. It's quite natural. And as they go there with their own love for the gospel, they begin to impact their fellow citizens and their new neighbors in Jesus Christ. These saints, what got Stephen killed was at the heart of his message, and you can see this in Acts 7, at the heart of his message was this: God is not bound by this building. And he could look around at the Jerusalem temple. In fact, he's not bound to this people alone. He's not bound simply to the Jews. God is boundless. And he wants to go forth. And that got him killed. But Philip, and Luke links Stephen and Philip. They both were Hellenist Jews. They both were deacons. They both had a similar message to say, God is not bound to this building in Jerusalem, so we must go rather than expect people to come to us. And Philip, in Samaria, then quite naturally, with this mission emphasis of going rather than expecting people to come, begins to proclaim Christ in Samaria with the very expectation that the Holy Spirit, that this was the mission, this was the plan, and the Holy Spirit would bless it with results. And all quite naturally. Secondly, it's a personalized mission. I want to show you, look at three ways that the citizenry of Samaria hears the gospel. First of all, it says in verse 4 that the people went preaching the word. Now, this is the word for evangelism, for good news. Don't think that the people were all licensed and ordained and set themselves up like preachers, either from a pulpit or a soapbox. No, this is what Tim Keller calls gossiping the gospel. This is what Michael Green, in his famous classic book, Evangelism Now and Then, as he looks back to the early church, how were they so successful in winning converts to Jesus Christ? How were they so successful and fruitful? And he says this. He says that the earliest church, personal conversation was the main method by which the gospel spread in the earliest days. Personal conversation is the very best way of evangelism. It can be done anywhere. It can be done by anyone. And unlike much preaching, it always hits the mark. And then Michael Green gives a little, he puts a point on it when he says, they have set us an example which we are to continue, but for some reason we are curiously reluctant to follow. Could it be that we don't value our personal conversations, everyday conversations with our neighbor, very common conversations, but from our faith, from our identity as a Christian with Jesus Christ? Could it be that we don't value that? Could it be that we've been made to feel that it's only the preachers, it's only the sermon, it's only those that really understand the scriptures and theology? Could it be that we say, personally, I can't go on mission. We leave it only for those that are called. Well, that's not what we see here. What we see here is that those who are being scattered, they would have been new believers even in themselves. And they radiated in their personal conversations their faith in Jesus Christ. Not so much evangelism as far as asking people to come to faith in the first conversation, but in every conversation, they're showing that they have a new heart, that they are people that are in love with Jesus, and they have found him in the means of salvation. Number two, there are preachers, and that's Philip. There are those that are like the heavy artillery that will, in a city, blast a hole in the wall, but then we are the infantry. We need to then go into that city like scattered seed and share our faith individually. But there is a Philip, and there is a place for those that are evangelists, that have those gifts of evangelism, that can appropriately argue for the faith, preach the faith, and even confront us with our sin. And then the third way that we see is deed. Notice that the word, the gospel, the good news is being proclaimed. Philip proclaimed to them the Christ. But there's also, in verse, beginning with verse 6 and then verse 7, there's the deeds, there's signs. Unclean spirits are coming out. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And what was the result? There was much joy in that city. I believe that it can say that with this metric, this measure, the city was glad that Christians were there. They were glad that a church had come to them. They were glad that it had come into their neighborhood. What a difference for their good these Christians made. Individual, everyday, common conversations. A preacher, an evangelist, dare I say, a church planter. And then deeds of kindness. But notice that these deeds are meeting a felt need in that community. Time doesn't permit me to go into the magic and the sorcery and the spells that was going on in this superstitious village of Samaria. But let me say that they had felt needs, such as health needs, that they were looking for a magical talking cure, but they weren't being helped. Scholars, in looking at verse 7, when it says that there were many who were paralyzed or lame, They said Luke is like a skilled medical writer in that he's not using those terms as adjectives, such as there is a lame man, but he's using it as a verb, saying there are men and women who are being paralyzed, as if it's an ongoing condition. They're not being helped by magical spells, talking cures, even the opinions or the solutions of others are failing them. But then the gospel comes, and the deeds, the ministry, touching upon their felt needs, even their bodily needs. This is where recovery ministries, this is where evangelistic Bible studies, this is where food ministries, this is where we go into a community and we don't simply share our faith with our neighbor in relationships with them now, but we began to go public and look for a way to minister to them. Indeed. And then notice the metric. There was joy, much joy in that city. The people were receptive and they responded to that. Lastly, it's a gospel mission. I got a phone call. True story. In my last church plant and congregation in Charleston, South Carolina, we had a number of young adults. We had a large Air Force base there, a Navy base, and so we would get soldiers from the military. We had a lot of students because we had a university there. We had a large medical community, medical university. We were constantly seeing people come into our church and our fellowship and our church plant, stay with us for a couple of years, and then they would relocate. I get a call from one of our Air Force officers. He and his new wife, who had been a part of our congregation, had relocated about 5 months earlier to an Air Force base in Texas. And he says, Pastor Phil, how do we plan a church? And I said, well, what is going on, Ian? And he said, well, Rachel and I have come here and there is no church. There's no worshiping community, but we're finding there are people that used to be a part of a church and they'd love to see a church started here in our isolated Texas community. We also have begun a Bible study and our house, our parlor is already filled with people as we walk through the Gospel of John together. And worship is beginning to take place. We're starting a church. Tell us are we doing it right? I would say this is the pattern that we see here in Acts 8. You're in a community. There is you begin to share your faith. And there are those that without a church home as well who are Christians, they're attracted. God begins to gather you together. And then we see men, we see Bible teachers, we see elders raised up, we see church planters or pastors who come in and assist that group to form as well as continue to grow as well as stay on mission. We see that. In verse 14, the apostles back in Jerusalem, back at the ranch in Jerusalem, in headquarters, denominational headquarters, they hear that Samaria has received the word of God. The word for receive means welcome. They welcomed the word of God. So they hear this and they say, right then, we will come. You have been sharing your faith. People have been welcoming the word of God. They are receptive. This is a community now that is receiving and being impacted by the gospel with joy. And so the apostles come. People are being baptized. They're being prayed for. They're receiving the Holy Spirit. And they're moving toward what I would submit to you, worship. That's the gospel mission. That's the fruit of the gospel. We began with people like seed with the gospel are scattered into Samaria. And there, they don't simply stay on a shelf, but they go into the ground of Samaria. They go into the lives and the hearts of the citizens. And then, with the very blessing of the Holy Spirit, an initial plant begins to break the surface and bud. We see the gospel in verse 20 when Peter, addressing Simon the magician, says, "You thought you could obtain the gift of God without money." That is the free gift, the undeserved gift, a gift that comes only by grace from God. That's the gospel. But the gospel is also seen in verse 12, where it says, Philip, he preached good news, and that's the word for gospel, about the kingdom of God and about the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, he preached good news about the kingdom, that like a conquering king to a people formerly enslaved, you can find freedom in God. And what's more, not only be citizens of his kingdom, but royal sons and daughters of this king through Jesus Christ, who is both fully man, Jesus, fully Lord and divine God in Christ, and he is the Savior of the world. We see the gospel in a nutshell in verse 5, where it says that Philip proclaimed to them the Christ. This is our gospel message, that we proclaim Christ. We speak about what it's like to be a member with all confidence of his kingdom, even as his sons and daughters, beneficiaries of this good news of the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. And people in Samaria are receiving this. And a church is going to arise from this. Now, wait a minute. I know as I'm ending, you're saying, wait a minute. You're playing, that's an American thing. You're playing fast and loose with the details here. I don't see in the Bible right here in Acts 8 any church being planted. I don't see a congregation at the end. It doesn't say that in verse 25 that Peter and John, they now return to Jerusalem, going throughout Samaria, and then I submit to you Judea. In other words, all of the region of Samaria is going to be reached by reaching this one city. Why? Because it continues to radiate out from these scattered believers, not the apostles, but men and women, individuals in casual conversations that include the gospel of Christ. I don't see a church plant, but what we do see here is this. We see the early signs of a worshiping community being birthed. This church plant, like a plant that we have in our garden now, is just budding. It's just breaking the surface. These are people that have been baptized. That is, publicly, they have confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and they have been baptized. So they now identify themselves as God's people in connection with those back in Jerusalem. Number two, but they're not asked to come back to Jerusalem to worship. Number two, they receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies to us that we are Christians, that we are in union with Jesus Christ. And so now these half-breeds have come to faith in Christ, and there is no superiority of these Jewish believers with now these Samaritan believers. And the apostles lead them as a worshiping community now has all the ingredients in its forming a church. Well, thank you once again for allowing me to speak to you about how church plants are a part of the Great Commission and the commission that we see out of Acts 1:8. The vision and the prayer of Glasgow City Free Church is that we would be a church planting church, that we would not be restricted even to simply seeing the growth of new congregations in immediate to Glasgow, but even in the surrounding regions. And in whatever way, we would be a part with our prayers, with our people, with our provisions, to see new congregations receive the gospel by the witness of believers in that community toward the end result of a new worshiping congregation being formed. Amen.